pray for the word. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your grace that has carried us today. Lord, we sit under the word and we pray that you'd speak to us. We pray, Jehovah, that you have our hearts today. We pray, Spirit of the living God, that you'd have your way today. We pray that you'd speak to someone, oh God. Do not pass us by. Do not pass us by, Spirit of the living God. Speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're joining us for the first time, you find us at the end of our series titled Destined to Overcome. Destined to Overcome. This is our series we've been on for the past 7 weeks, and we are finishing off this week. And today, you'll excuse my voice, it will come all right as we continue talking. Today we are doing the part three on the 9 habits of an overcomer. Amen. 9 habits of an overcomer. I want to welcome everybody who's watching on Facebook. I know there are a few people watching there. May the Lord bless you. Thank you so much for just being patient with us as we were in prayer this morning. I'm sure you are inspired and encouraged to join us next week. Amen. Okay. So today I want to do the last three of the 9 habits of an overcomer. And let's just recap. Let's recap from the past three or two sessions when we were talking about the 9 habits of an overcomer. Habit number one, an overcomer has a habit of walking by faith. Okay, I'm not going to go into details. You can catch up on our website. An overcomer has a habit of walking by faith. Habit number two, an overcomer voluntarily submits to God. Okay, you are not forced, you're not coerced, but you voluntarily hand over certain things. You hand over your life. Habit number three. An overcomer constantly renews his or her mind. Okay? We said you experience leakages because we are in a fallen world, and therefore we need to constantly reprogram our minds. Habit number four, an overcomer maintains a healthy view of self. The way you see yourself is very key on your journey of being an overcomer. Habit number five, an overcomer has a genuine love for people. An overcomer has a genuine love for people. It's impossible to keep down somebody who is inspired by compassion, by mercy, and by love. You can't keep that person down, okay? And then habit number six was, an overcomer is spiritually disciplined. An overcomer is spiritually disciplined. One of the things that I've found, when I pray, I normally lay prostrate. I just lay and I pray and I pray. But when I go down on my knees, something happens. You know, when I go down on my knees until I feel the pain on my knees, there is something that happens. It's like you are on a cross of your own. When you spend long times on your knees, it's painful. At some point, you cross over the point of pain and you just go on in prayer. And this is what we're talking about. An overcomer is spiritually disciplined. That is why we find that some believers can't stay long in prayer. They're uncomfortable in times of prayer. But I believe if we are to be overcomers, we need to tarry in the presence of Jehovah. Hallelujah. Now let's go into the word. Romans 12, verse 16. Romans 12, verse 16. The Bible says, live in harmony with one another. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Wow. Do not be conceited. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. It means that amongst us, There are people that we can perceive as of low position. You can then say, because of the way she dresses, I cannot spend time with her. Because of the image that this church has, I cannot associate with that church. Because of where this person comes from, I cannot associate with them. Now here Paul says, do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Sometimes we don't vocalize it, but our behavior sells us out. Okay? Our behavior sells us out. Because when you see somebody's call on your phone, you don't pick. Because you don't want to be associated with them. But when you see a potential business partner's phone call coming through, you pick the call. Come on now. Paul is dealing with real issues here. Now, sometimes the way we live among our peers will either open doors for us or shut doors right in front of us. The way we deal with people, our attitude, our approach can either close doors or open doors for us. You've heard the statement that says, in life, it's not about what you know, it's about who you know. It's not about, you can know as much as you want, but if you don't know the right people, things might not really work out for you. You know, I've realized that a lot of the blessings that I've experienced in my life came through people. Came through people. I have known people who got married because somebody recommended somebody to them. You know them. You know people who got jobs because a name was dropped. Some were headhunted. Why? Because they're carrying a good name somewhere. So it is very, very important to think about the way we live amongst our people. The Bible talks about a good name is more valuable than riches. A good name is more valuable than gold and silver. Talk about the name of Jesus. At the mention of his name, every knee bows down. Now, when people mention your name in certain quarters, things change because of your name. Hello? So the Apostle Paul is busy exhorting the people in Rome and say, be careful, consider your attitude amongst your people. Now, are you that kind of a person who has a sense of self-importance? Are you that kind of a person who has a sense of pride, arrogance, vain in nature? Yeah? It's found amongst believers. So what's the point here? Habit number 7, an overcomer is humble at heart. It doesn't get better than that. An overcomer is humble at heart. Now, a major trait of a humble person is that they are at peace with themselves and with people around them. A humble person is at peace with himself, with herself, with the people around her, with the people around him. Now, let's explore a little bit this concept of humility as a way of bringing victory in your life. Paul says, do not be proud. Do not think that you cannot associate with certain people, because in your eyes, they are low of nature. When you go to the book of James, James deals with that. And he says, you people in your churches, when somebody walks through the door and they are cladded well, they're dressed well, they've got cologne on, they're looking really brilliant, what do? You say, come and sit in the front. Another one comes wearing their overalls. You say, sit by me here or sit at the back there. And he says, are we not showing favoritism in the house of God? Are we not showing favoritism in the house of God? Humility will stop us from behaving in certain ways. So, how does a humble person become an overcomer? Number one, humility places more value on relationships than on being right. I want you to think about that. Humility places more value on preserving relationship than proving a point. I will prove them my point. And in the process, you are destroying relationship. Humility will enable you to overlook injury in order to preserve relationship. Humility will force you to let go of issues in order to preserve relationship. I wish this can be found here, where we overlook our faults and we say, for the sake of this relationship, I will let go of that. Hello, somebody. So humility enjoys balance and harmony. When you walk with a person who is humble in nature, you don't feel like you've got to tiptoe around them. You are yourself. You know those people who make you feel like you have to put your best foot forward all the time? Number two, humility easily extends grace to others. A person of humility understands that they are a recipient of grace themselves, and therefore they can easily extend grace to me. The reason why we find it difficult to forgive is because we forget that we've been forgiven. We forget that I was the greatest sinner amongst my peers, but when Jesus came into my life, he forgave me. When you are humble, you are constantly reminded of the grace that you received. That's what humility does. Number three, humility sees help as a chance to develop and not as a sign of weakness. When last did you pick up the phone and say, I need some help? The reason why I haven't picked the phone and say I need my help, it is because I have equated looking for help with weakness. Many people find it difficult to admit that they need help. That is why we battle to receive from people. Because when you receive, you are conceding that you are in need. But I want you to realize, unless you realize that you are in need of forgiveness, you will not receive forgiveness from Jesus. You need to accept and say, I'm a sinner. I need your forgiveness, Jesus. A humble person will ask for help. A humble person will remain in communion with brothers. Why? Because they know two are better than one. Glory be to God. Another point, humility believes that all people have great value. All people have great value. And by so doing, you treat people in the same manner. You treat people as if they have value. They might not see the value in themselves, but when a humble person comes around you, they will enable you to see the value that you carry. When you go to a person of humility, they're able to speak into the treasure inside of you. By the time you leave their presence, you are a different person because they have shown you that there is value inside of you. That's what humble people do. And that is how we win with people. I've read a book by John C. Maxwell, Winning with People. How to win with people. If we are to be victorious, we need to be a people who know how to deal with one another. The last point around humility is this. Humility gives you access to the resources that are found in God. When you are humble and you realize that you are weak, the moment you say, I am weak, it releases the strength that is found in God. The Bible says when we are weak, his strength is made perfect. Some believers are too strong for God. Too strong that God cannot help them. And because God cannot help them, he leaves them to their own resources. When I realize that I cannot, I will go down on my knees. When I go down on my knees, I will rise up in strength. Glory be to God. I want to challenge somebody this morning. Look at your life and count your weaknesses and bring them before the cross of Jesus. When we do that, we unlock the riches that are found in God. Why am I saying that? James 4 verse 6. But he gives us more grace. This is why it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Other version says, God resists the proud. That word to resist, it is to array, to arrange against you. Sometimes you're busy binding the devil. Satan, I break your power. And the devil says, I have nothing to do with that. There is resistance from God. Why? Because pride has been found in my heart. He says that he opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God gives capacity to the humble. Glory be to God. Proverbs 29 verse 23. A man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. Another scripture says, pride comes before the fall. When there's haughtiness in my heart, when there's self-exaltation in my heart, it is a sure sign that I'm about to trip. When I'm not able to receive correction, when I'm not able to back off from an issue, because I want to make a point, I'm bound to be defeated. That is why we are saying a humble person is a person of victory. Matthew 5 verse 5, the Bible says, blessed are the meek. When you look at that word meek, it is strength under control. Blessed are the meek. This person is big. You know, at my work, I've got a guy by the name of Lungisa. Lungisa from Lubicon. Okay. Lungisa is a big guy. Huge guy. When I stand next to him, I always leave a distance to try and cater for the difference. Lungisa is there. Literally. A person of color, usually, they're not as big. But Lungisa is huge. But when you talk to Lungisa, he is calm. That is what meekness is. Big in size, but the size and strength is under control. Do you hear me this morning? And the Bible says those people will inherit the blessings of the Lord. When we are humble, we inherit the blessing of the Lord. Let's look at habit number 8. Habit number 8, an overcomer is a peacemaker. Peacemaker. This person walks into a place where there's chaos, they bring a calmness to it. They bring the shalom of God because they carry with them the shalom of God. They carry with them the peace of God. The truth of the matter is this, we are in a troubled world. And we need more peacemakers now, more than ever. Our world is troubled. Now, the calling of every child of God is to bring peace, because we've been called by the Prince of Peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Look at Romans 12, verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. So, Paul, you're writing to the church, to believers. Does this happen in church? And Paul is warning us, do not pay evil for evil. Carefully consider what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible on your part, live at peace with everyone. If it's in your power, be at peace with me. If it's within your control, be at peace with your neighbor. If it is in your power, be at peace with everyone at work. It means that you and I choose how we want to respond to hostility. You and I choose how we want to respond when issues come our way. And you see, one of the most powerful and yet not so easy way of responding to people is to respond with forgiveness. When you've been wronged, and you feel in your heart, this cannot be. Now I want you to realize that at the center of peace is the ability to forgive the unforgivable. At the center of peace, it is the ability to forgive the unforgivable. That is why Paul says, do not repay any evil with evil. If it is possible on your side, be at peace with everyone. You see, forgiveness is a journey. You can never forgive someone enough. You've got to forgive on and on and on and on. Peter was talking to the Lord Jesus in Matthew 18. And he says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Peter thought, I'm bringing it right to the point where it's max, you know? He thought, if I say seven times, maybe he will say, yeah, seven times. And then Jesus comes and says, no, I say to you, until seven times. But until 70 times seven. I say not unto you, rather, until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Oh, I don't know how much time you need to spend with this guy for him to wrong you so many times. So what Jesus was saying here is there is no end to forgiving one another. You cannot exhaust it. Now, I want to say to you this morning that forgiveness is not excusing and approving of inappropriate behavior. Now, when you forgive, you're not condoning the behavior. What you're doing, you are releasing yourself of the negative emotions that come out of not forgiving. Somebody says, the prisoner it sets free is you when you forgive someone. The person that gets healed is you when you forgive someone. The person who receives peace is you when you forgive. The Lord says, remember, if you do not forgive, your Father will not forgive you. Wow. I don't know how we read that scripture, but that scripture is very dangerous. Very dangerous in the sense that every time I refuse to forgive my wife, I disqualify myself to ask for forgiveness from the Father. That is what he says. If you do not forgive your brother, your Father in heaven will not forgive. You remember the Lord Jesus talking about giving. He says, before you bring your offering, before you bring your tithes, before you sing here, before I preach here, if I remember that my brother has something against me, I must put all that stuff down and go make right. In other words, what Jesus was saying, making right with somebody is more important than serving. Relationship with the one that Jesus died for is more important than the sacrifices we bring. Sometimes we think that we'll compensate the stuff that we've done by serving in church. It doesn't cut it. Who are we holding prisoner in our hearts today? That is a question that somebody needs to answer today. Let this not pass you by, but let it sink in your spirit, man. Who are you holding prisoner in your heart right now? The Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. Why? Just as in Christ, God forgave you. Be compassionate with one another. We are not angels. Okay? We are prone to missing the mark in our relationship. Now, we said, for there to be peace, there has to be forgiveness. Let's just look a little bit here. A person of peace, what does he do? A person of peace confronts hostility with peace and calmness. In the face of hostility, in the face of provocation, what do you do? Do we go an eye for an eye? But in the face of provocation, the Prince of Peace enables you to respond differently. Glory be to God. Maybe you've been provoked by your spouse. In the face of provocation, what do you do? Maybe you've been provoked by your children. In the face of provocation, what do you do? Secondly, a person of peace seeks for the good opinion of those around them. A person of peace seeks for a good opinion of those around them. Remember earlier on I said a good name is better than silver and gold. And right now I want you to realize that I'm not advocating for you to be in pretense. You know, just looking for you to have a good name. No, the Bible tells us, let your light so shine. Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works. And in the process, glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let my light so shine, so that I'm able to come back and preach the gospel in my workplace. If I can ask you a question today, are you able to go into your community and share the love of God? Or you don't have the confidence because the reputation is negative? This is the whole point. Sometimes the gospel hasn't been preached because those who are supposed to carry the gospel have been disqualified. In my workplace, am I able to speak out with confidence that I'm a child of God? I believe in Jesus. I was at church on Sunday. Because some will be surprised when they hear me that I was at church on Sunday. They're like, you go to church? Yeah, why? They keep quiet. They won't tell you why they are surprised that you go to church. Hello, somebody. So you need to seek for the good opinion of those around you so that the Father in heaven might be glorified by your works. Thirdly, a person of peace is a joy and a pleasure to be around. You know, I'm sorry to say, but some of the nastiest people I've met are Christians. Some of the most nastiest people I've come across are believers, Christians. I don't know how it works, but I believe every Christian is supposed to be the most joyful person, the most enjoyable person to be with at work. Why? Because they bring with them the joy of the Lord. They bring with them the peace of Jehovah. They bring with them the positive confession of the scriptures. Some of the people who gossip the most are Christians. The Zalwani, the brothers. But it ought not be so. Glory be to God. But today I know I'm speaking to a people who've got a great reputation where we are. I believe that with all my heart. Glory be to God. Christians should be a joy and a pleasure to be around. In our family setups, the extended families, I must be the peacemaker. I must be the one who ensures that there's harmony in the extended family. When we have those family gatherings, those of you who have them, you should be one of those people that people will say, guys, if Hiron is not here, this party is not going to work. We need him here. Why? Because he brings life. Oh, hallelujah. You see, it is unchristian to have a repulsive, complicated, and harsh character. It's unchristian. I need to be that kind of a person who is the salt of the earth. and the light of the world. I need to be that person who brings flavor to my environment. And I'm telling you, when you are that kind of a person, doors will open before you. When you need a referral from your current boss, you know your current boss will give you a referral, a reference letter. If you are fighting with your current boss, you will not be able to put him on your CV as a reference. Because you know, if they are to give me a reference, that reference will kill me. Hello, somebody. The Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers. Why? For they will be called sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. And this is what victors are made up of. This is what will make you victorious. Let's look at the last. Thank you. It's telling me it's time up. Okay. Now, let's look at the last point of being the habits of an overcomer. An overcomer does not seek for revenge. Let's talk about that. An overcomer does not seek for revenge. You see, we are in a world that is riddled with high levels of injustices. The question is this: what do you do when you are facing injustice? What do you do when the person that is staying in your house, in your apartment, has not paid rent for the past 6 months? What do you do? Do you go and change the lock so that they don't get in? Hello, somebody. What do you do when somebody owes you thousands and thousands of rands? What do you do when somebody has borrowed your book and they haven't returned it? You see them on Zoom and at the back of their shelf, one of your books is there. Like, that's my book there. Hello, somebody. Do you call them out on Facebook? These things happen. But I want you to know that overcomers don't seek for revenge. What do they do? Romans 12, 19. Do not take revenge, my dear friends. I must say, I've been tempted to take revenge. I'll be honest with you. I've been tempted to seek for revenge. But God is faithful. He draws us back into Him. We go back to our senses. And we are reminded by these scriptures that says, Michael, do not take revenge. Why? But leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, do you have enemies? I do have enemies. If you don't have enemies, you are special. If your enemy is hungry, buy them Kentucky Fried Chicken. If your enemy is hungry, buy them McDonald's when you get a chance. If he's thirsty, bring him a glass of water on his table at work. If he's sick, ask him if you can pray for him. That is Christian. That is Christianity, saints. I want you to realize that Christianity is not the easiest walk. That's why it cannot be done by power nor by might. It needs the Spirit of the living God. That is why the Bible says, if you are to follow me, pick up your cross, die to yourself, and follow me. Glory be to God. This is what we are made up of. This is our calling, saints. It says there, if he is thirsty, give him something to drink. You know, when people are talking about your enemy, you don't join in. You defend your enemy. This is what they're talking about. When the Bible says, if somebody slaps you on the right cheek, give the left. It means that when you have a chance to put a dagger at the back of their back, you don't do it. Not easy. And the Bible says, in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. overcome evil with good. Now, one of the things that I've found amongst Christians is that we confuse revenge with justice. We confuse revenge with justice. And this morning, I want you to realize that in a moment of conflict, an overcomer is motivated by justice and not by revenge. Justice. I'm one of those people. I'm very high on justice. And I have to be very careful sometimes to step back. I'm very high on justice. Now, an overcomer refuses to play God in a situation. When you want to revenge, you are wanting to take the place of God. We need to allow God to be God in our moments of conflict. Many people live defeated lives by failing to deal with injustices in a correct way. There is a way of correcting issues of injustice. The Lord Jesus did not surrender his rights. I'm not even saying surrender your rights now. But we need to understand the difference between revenge and justice. Look at this. In John 18, 23, when they were busy abusing the Lord Jesus, he did not just surrender his rights. This is what he said. If I said something wrong, Jesus replied, testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me? Jesus was not just lying down there and just kicked me. He took them to task. He says, if I've told you the truth, why are you striking me? Paul demanded that he himself should be treated according to the rights and justice of the Roman citizen. Look at this. Acts 16, verse 37. But Paul said to the officers, they beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now, do they want to get rid of us quietly? No, never. Let them come themselves and escort us out. Here is an apostle crying out for justice. Do you see that? Now, as we finish, what's the difference between revenge and justice? How do you know if you are being motivated by revenge and not justice? Number one, revenge is about retaliation. Revenge is about leveling up. Revenge is about inflicting pain on your victim, so to speak. Okay? Whereas justice is about restoring the imbalances that have taken place. That is what justice is. Now, when you're facing these emotional moments, moments of pain, you need to ask yourself, am I being driven by a need to retaliate, or am I driven by the need to correct the imbalance that is taking place? Secondly, revenge is predominantly emotional, okay? Whereas justice is rational. There is a rationality behind justice. There is a reasoning behind justice. But when it comes to revenge, revenge is mostly about acting out, more often in a violent manner. When you are driven by vengeance, when you're driven by this whole issue of retaliation, you know there's violence somewhere involved. You're thinking of going in there and scratching this boss's car. No, you walk with a screwdriver. And usually revenge makes your flesh feel good after doing it. Your flesh feels like, yeah, I've settled it. Let's not be driven by the flesh. Okay? And lastly, revenge is by nature very personal. Justice is impersonal and impartial. So, so important. It is important that believers understand the difference between revenge and justice. And I want you to know that we serve a God of justice. God is very high on justice. And whenever God sees injustice being done, he will correct it. And I want you to know that there are institutions that have been put in place to correct injustices. If they didn't pay you at work, there is a process that one can follow in order to redress an injustice. What does the Bible say about justice? Proverbs 21, verse 15. When justice is done, it brings joy to the righteous, but terror to the evildoers. Mm-hmm. Second verse, Amos 4:24. And let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. The last scripture, and we are done for today. Isaiah 30, verse 18. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. People of Zion who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. How gracious he will be when you cry for help. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. Glory be to God. Now, as we come to the end, I want you to realize your destiny is to live a life of victory. And some of these things were quite practical. You could see as we're going through our series that the last three sessions was really being practical about how we can obtain victory, how we can appropriate the victory that Jesus obtained for us. Let me pray for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, as we come to the end of this series, I thank you that Jesus overcame for us. And I pray that your people would walk in that victory. I pray that they would walk in victory in every aspect of their lives. Lord, I pray for those who feel defeated, who feel weak, who feel tired, that, Lord, you'd strengthen them, you'd empower them, Lord, in this season, Lord. I thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.